here listening in person or possibly over the internet realize that some of the things I might be talking about myself happened many, many years ago. So be patient with me in that regards. Also, since I want to also, you know, since I'll be talking a little bit myself, kind of as a witness or as a statement of where I came from as far as my faith, I want to make certain that you understand that I believe, and we all should believe, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you think that I'm talking too much about myself, please grab a hold of that, and I'll try to remind myself the same thing. Because it is God that has kept us faithful. When we go before Him someday, and every one of us will, it is this. Were we faithful in believing? And that belief is a gift of God through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit that had a chance to work in our lives through the lives that we were given. I'm going to read not the Apostles' Creed as my verse. I'm going to read the Nicene Creed. You know, the Lutheran Church accepts both the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and a much longer version called the Athanasian Creed. The Nicene Creed is not that much longer, but it does more specifically define the Trinity as God. We believe in God, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, indivisible. And even though we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, we often have to remind ourselves that that was God. That was God that did that. That was there on that cross. So let me read the Nicene Creed. I have another reason for believing that. The Nicene Creed is the one creed that more of the Christian church worldwide uses or believes in and accepts than even the Apostles' Creed or the Athanasian Creed. It's also accepted by my grandfather, Antiochos' church, which was Greek Orthodox. So let me read the Nicene Creed to you. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not created, of one essence with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and became man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried. And He rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And in one Holy Spirit, the Lord, the Creator of life, who proceeds from the Father, who together with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets, in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the ages to come. Amen. I want to say also that I don't remember a time when I did not believe, but I will assure you, especially those of you who are young, that I remember many times that I doubted, that I had questions, that this world is not a good place to occasionally live in. In fact, it's not a good place to live in almost any day. You want to look at the news and look around at what's going on in the world. But I was very, very fortunate to have a mother and father who were very faithful in going to church. My mother took us to church religiously. She was active in the church herself, and that's the Laurium Apostolic Church in Laurium. My father and my grandmother, Auntie Oho, attended the Episcopal Church in Calumet. My grandmother was English. She was Episcopalian. My grandfather was Greek Orthodox, and he didn't have a chance to go to church that often. My grandparents on my mother's side were of this church background, but when I grew up, I don't remember them ever being young, and they did not attend church that often, but my grandmother especially was extremely faithful in everything that she did for us grandchildren and for her two children, my mother and my uncle. But that, you know, relying on your parents to get you to believe is an iffy thing, because as you probably know, especially you parents, there is no guarantee that no matter how you teach them, no matter what you say, no matter how you live your life, if you do everything you think is right, they may walk away from their faith. It's possible. It's a lot less possible if you do all the things that you can possibly do. But there's no guarantee, because we all have to somewhere along the line accept the faith and the truth of the gospel for ourselves. When we stand before God, we're not going to have our parents beside us. They may be a big reason why we're there, but we stand alone before God. A cloud of witnesses may be behind us, but we still stand alone. And I remember one of the most important things, besides my parents being very active and very church-going, is, and this is where I find that I have to explain, most of you will know who I'm talking about when I say Billy Graham, especially if you happen to be my age or older. Some of you who are like 16 or 17 probably have no idea who he is. But I will say that during most of my growing up years, Billy Graham was the most active evangelist in the world. He spoke to more people than any other preacher ever lived and probably ever will live. And he had ministries in almost every country. And he would have these big rallies where he would preach. And would you believe, for those of you who don't know, that back in the 60s and 70s, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association would buy time on TV stations. And at the time that we lived up here, we only got one station, TV6 out of Marquette. And almost every year, probably twice a year, there'd be a Billy Graham crusade on TV during those grown-up years of mine. And I can remember actually listening to those Billy Graham crusades for two or three nights in a row. And I remember how effective he was, at least in touching my heart, because he always spoke about how bad things were. We think things are bad now. Well, they were bad then too. And if it wasn't on a world picture of being bad, it was on a personal picture. Drugs, divorce, alcohol, killings, murder. Does it sound familiar? What's changed? Nothing has changed. And he would always say that the solution to those problems are not what can be done by government or by states. They are done through the power of the Holy Spirit and through what Jesus Christ already did on the cross. And that was a message of hope. Constantly, all the time. Same message, but put away, you know, put together differently. And I would listen to those messages regularly. When I say regularly, twice a year. Billy Graham probably had more effect on me than anyone else that I can remember. I don't remember ever saying, you know, raising my hand and saying I'm accepting, because he'd call for people to come down in a stadium, and thousands would go forward. Because like I said, I don't remember a time I didn't believe. But it just reinforced Jesus Christ. Reinforced the need for Jesus Christ. We are all sinners. The wages of sin is death. We don't want to hear that today in today's society all that much. But it is true. It's true then, it's true now. We are all sinners. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of life is through Jesus Christ. We live in a fallen world. That was his message constantly, and I thanked him for it. The other thing that I had to deal with, some of you may know this, most of you probably don't. I've been a lifelong reader. Some of you think all I do is listen to music. Classical music is my favorite. But I've been a lifelong reader, right in high school. Didn't have to have a teacher force me. In fact, I was often in class reading a book that was not, you know, how does it stand to sit there and read a history book when you're in math class? Not so good. So my interest was reading, and it was primarily history at that time. Now that I'm older, I'm going back and actually reading the classics on my own without being forced to, with a grade looming down a couple of weeks from now. And I can remember, and I don't know exactly when I first read this, it was, I believe, when I was in high school. I read William Schreyer's The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, and you say, well, what is that? For those of you, again, it's a 1,200-page book about the rise of the Third Reich and basically World War II. And it interested me because it was history. It was military history. And I went on to a 20-year career in the military, most of it in the National Guard, but some of it active duty. A son that went into the military, a daughter that's currently in the military over in Germany. But I had to deal with the large chapter near the end of that book that talked about the Holocaust. And again, for those of you who are young, if you've not had a class on American history or world history in the 1940s, the Holocaust is that item where the Nazi Germans gassed 6 to 7 million Jews just because they were Jews. And that was a drop in the bucket when you look at the total loss of life during World War II, which is close to 100 million. And I sit there and say that common question that every one of us has occasionally, why does God allow this to happen? How do I reconcile that with my faith? And not only that, how can people get away with it? Because even though the Germans lost and many people were brought to trial, most people, especially the lower ranking people, did not pay a price if you want to talk about going to jail or being sent to prison or being hung for their crimes, which means that many of the camp guards in those extermination camps had no punishment. Somewhere along the line, I had to come to the idea that God is going to judge every one of us. And they will face a judgment someday. And to some degree, we had to leave it there because we couldn't do anything about it. We didn't even know who they all were. And it's like that in today's society. We're watching the news and we see all these murders that are occurring in our cities. Most of them are not even being arrested. What's going to happen to them? There will be a day of judgment. But where does that still leave me as a Christian? Am I not also going to be judged? I may not be a murderer. I may not have been a camp guard, but I'm going to be judged. And is there forgiveness for the worst of those sins? And you can look at the Holocaust and say, that's a pretty bad sin. I can't think of very many sins worse than that. But is there forgiveness for that? You've got to think pretty long and hard to come and to reconcile that if you're interested in history and you're going to read about the Holocaust, because it just slaps you constantly across the face. How does this occur? What has God done? Somewhere along the line, I just simply believe that God did what he had to do 2,000 years ago and that he's going to continue to do at the end of our lives, to both judge the wicked and the, you know, to living and the dead. None of us will get away with anything that we have done that is sinful. But the person who believes what Christ has done on the cross and has accepted that, it's washed away. It's as if God himself does not see that sin because Christ has stood beside him. Not my mother, not my wife, not my children, but Christ the Lord, I've paid that price. I've taken that sin on myself, on my shoulders. And so there will be judgment, but it will be for us too. And what will we say on the end of the days? You know, earlier this week, we had a funeral, and I was really, really moved by Pastor Jesse's sermon. He had a one-verse sermon text, and it was John 1:29, shortly after the opening verses that I just read earlier on. And it says, the next day, John, the Baptist, sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. We may not have done what some of those camp guards did in those concentration camps, but we have all missed the mark, all of us. And thank God there is Jesus Christ to have paid that price. And thank God that we can be assured that those who have never accepted Christ will be judged. But also that for those that accept Christ, see the light, somewhere are convinced that what they did was wrong and seek that forgiveness, that forgiveness is there. It is real. I remember one of the stories out of the Holocaust, the story of Corrie Ten Boom, someone who's died several decades ago, actually. Again, some of you young people may not know the name. Corrie Ten Boom was a Dutch. During World War II, because she was a Christian, her family was a Christian, they decided that they would take the chance to hide Jews in their home. And they did so for all the years of World War II. And unfortunately, they were given away by another Dutch person. And she and her sister both, they were unmarried, and they were already in their late 20s or 30s or something of that nature. Her and her sister and her whole family were arrested. The six Jews that they were hiding in a little apartment behind her bedroom actually survived. They didn't find that hiding place. And they were, through the Dutch resistance, able to get them out. But she and her sister, Betsy, were brought to many different concentration camps and ended up in Ravensbrück. That's a very familiar name to me because I've read enough about the Holocaust and those concentration camps and extermination camps. And this all occurred in the latter year, actually the latter half year of the war. They were arrested in December of 1944. The war ended in May of 1945. But she was sent to Ravensbrück. And while they were there, Betsy did not survive. She died. But she was telling her sister, Corrie, and this was highlighted in the book that she wrote and in the movie that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association actually produced. There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. When she got out through a clerical error, and the war ended just shortly after, she spent many, many years helping the dispossessed, the ones that were in, you know, all around Europe. There were thousands, actually millions of dispossessed people, and she spent a lot of time helping them to get back to a home. During one of her, and she started speaking about her faith, having survived the concentration camp, but her sister did not. She found out her father died shortly after he was arrested, and a cousin also died in a concentration camp. She came face to face with several of the guards from Ravensbrück, one of them especially that was extremely cruel to her sister. And he came up, not knowing who she was, actually, from the camp, and basically told her how wonderful it is to be able to be forgiven for the sins that he committed. And she had a hard time even saying anything at that time. And she had to pray, I think, twice, Lord, give me the strength to forgive him. And after the second time, she was able to pronounce that forgiveness. That is the kind of God that we have. The worst sins that we have done, if we wanted to catalog them, are forgiven. They're under the blood. And yet, when I read that book earlier on, I know that those that got away with what they thought they did, there is judgment. And yet for those that sought forgiveness, there is peace and forgiveness. Also, being a lifelong reader, I can say that it's not that particular history book that made the most Christian impact on me. I'll read, mention a few more. Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And it's called Mere Christianity in one sense because in one way, it's what these creeds are. The basics. Don't get wound up about how we give communion or what that communion wafer and wine actually means and how it's in our bodies. Don't get wound up even about baptism, although I'm a Lutheran and I believe in infant baptism. Don't get wound up about it. It's not even really mentioned in here, except in the Nicene Creed it says in one baptism, but it doesn't explain it, does it? Don't get wound up about how God went about creating the world. Did he create it in seven actual days about 10,000 years ago? Or did he create it through the Big Bang Theory? But the problem with the Big Bang Theory that scientists have is what came before that? They will never, no scientist will ever be able to tell you how the world was created. Because all they can do is say something happened. You know, there's a song in Broadway musical and in the movie that I like from Sound of Music. And something goes like this. It's something, nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. It's a love song. So somewhere in my childhood, I must have done something good. Well, nothing can come from nothing. Rest assured, however God went about creating the universe, he created it. And science will never be able to disprove that. Never. We may have a hard time proving an atheist that God exists because they'll always throw up an awful lot of things. But if we explain with love why we are believers still. So when you know what you believe, try also to know why you believe it. What makes you a Christian? What keeps you holding on to that faith? And taking a look at the last words of the Nicene Creed. I look for the resurrection of the dead. Jesus was resurrected on the third day. He had a glorified body, but it was still a human body because he had his disciples poke their fingers into the wound in his side and the nail holes in his hands and his feet. He had a body, but it was resurrected. I don't know what form our body will take when we're resurrected after we're dead, but I do believe it'll be a resurrected body. You can believe that it's going to be simply the soul. I tend to go the other way and say it's going to be an actual body. Whether we're going to be walking on the face of a redeemed earth or something else, I don't know. The funny thing about the Bible is it does not address every question we always could have about everything, does it? But it does seem to answer every question we need to have. And that's the key. We don't need to know everything, because there is some degree of trust that we have to put in the Word of God. And the life of ages to come, we're going to live forever. For those of us who die, and we're all going to die, we will live forever somewhere. Make certain it's in heaven with Jesus. Make sure of that. I also remember with C.S. Lewis, and I'm just going to talk a few, I'm going to throw out a few more things that he's written that I really thought were great. The Chronicles of Narnia, which is really children's books, but they are at the core, the gospel message, all the way through to the end. And if you ever read all of the Chronicles of Narnia, you realize that 3 out of the 4 children in that story actually die in a train wreck. And they're gone. They went back to Narnia for the last time. But Narnia was disappearing as well after many, many, many generations. And they were transported to heaven. And they saw Jesus in person. But before they got there, further up, further in, and further up, walking through fields, never having too cold or too warm on the feet, never putting your foot on a pebble that would hurt you, being able to swim up a waterfall. I mean, those are word pictures that may or may not be what's going to be like, but they're good enough for me, and it's going to be a place that I want to be. And I also had a chance to read Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, a very, very different type of apologetics book, but it was really, really good. And finally, I think that one of the other books that really made an impact on me was Philip Yancey's What's So Amazing About Grace. Because everything we look at with Jesus is a story of grace and mercy, but grace in abundance. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. Know what you believe, know why you believe it. One final thought. I think all of you have had this experience. We live in an area where sometimes we can get to a place in our county on a clear, cold night and look up and see the millions of stars. We can only see maybe 2,000 stars with our naked eye, and we use a pair of binoculars, we can add 10 times as many stars. And there's a constellation in the sky, and I would say it's in the northeast quadrant, usually, called Cassiopeia. It looks like a W. And if you use that W and a bunch of stars underneath as a guide, you can angle in to somewhere in that little area where you can see, sometimes with the naked eye, if you've got good eyesight, I don't, you can see Andromeda, the galaxy closest to us. With a pair of binoculars, you can see it. It's a fuzzy star, not a clear blinking star. And that's just one of billions of galaxies, if we believe the astronomers. And I believe that. What God has made is so vast that we can't even comprehend it. And yet, He died for me, and He died for you. He knows you. He loves you. And through Jesus, He's forgiven your sins. Believe that. Know what you believe. Know why you believe. In His name.